So in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, these verses that we read, 23 to 28, this unusual incident of Jesus and his disciples passing through grain fields on a Jewish Sabbath day. And what Mark does in Mark chapter 2 and chapter 3 is take incidents from the Galilean ministry of Jesus that provoke opposition from the Pharisees. And there's a rising tide of opposition to Jesus. And that's the framework, really, that Mark uses to tell us about Jesus as he unfolds his identity, who he is, the Son of God, and then also his mission. Why is the Son of Man? He's come into this world to give his life as a ransom for many. So let's look first of all this morning at the activity of Jesus and his disciples. Verse 23. The activity of Jesus and his disciples. Now it happened that Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. That's a Jewish Sabbath, Saturday. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. So Jesus and the disciples making their way through a field of standing grain, wheat or barley. And as the disciples were walking through the field, they reached out and they plucked some of the heads of grain. They rubbed the grain into their hands like this to get off the outer shell. In all likelihood, they blew the husks away and then they began to eat. So what they had on that Jewish Sabbath day was a health food snack. Raw, unsalted, organically grown, high fiber snack. And the disciples were not stealing in doing that, because according to Old Testament law, it was perfectly legitimate for them to take those grains of wheat or barley and eat them. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, when you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. In other words, if you're hungry and you're walking through your neighbor's field, you can have a snack. But you can't go into your neighbor's field and harvest all his crop. I should say that this does not apply now. You can't reach over your neighbor's fence and take apples from his tree and say, Deuteronomy says I can do it. These were particular laws given to a particular nation when they were constituted a nation under the rule of the Lord God. So they applied to Israel as a nation, but not now. But here's the activity of Jesus and his disciples. Secondly, the antagonism of the Pharisees, verse 24. And the Pharisees said to Jesus, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? The Pharisees are constantly watching Jesus at this time, like a perpetual, ubiquitous inquisition. They see the activity of Jesus' disciples. They see Jesus doesn't reprove them, doesn't rebuke them, doesn't tell them off. And so the Pharisees approach Jesus and they vigorously object. Why is Jesus permitting his disciples to do what they regarded as unlawful on the Sabbath day? So they impudently say to Jesus, look, they say, can't you see? Your disciples are doing something which we say it is not lawful for them to do on the Jewish Sabbath. They're breaking our Sabbath laws. If you want to uphold the law, you must say something to them. You must stop them. How can you be silent? How can you say nothing? Do something. Now, the disciples were not breaking God's law. Deuteronomy makes that very clear. There's not a shred of evidence that they're breaking God's law. They're not breaking the letter or the spirit of God's law. The Pharisees were objecting because the disciples were breaking their regulations. What the Pharisees had done is they had externalized God's law and they had added hundreds of their own man-made regulations. What the Pharisees were concerned about was not God's law, but their ridiculous gnat-straining, camel-swallowing rules. So even if people were hungry and could legitimately eat in a way that God approved, that didn't matter to the Pharisees. The Pharisees had set themselves up as judge, jury, and executioner. Some of the regulations dreamt up by the Pharisees were ridiculous. You know the commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In it you shall do no work. Exodus 20. The Pharisees said, this is what that means. We are going to add our regulations to God's law. Women are forbidden to look in the mirror on the Sabbath because they might discover a white hair and they might pluck it out. And that would be a grievous sin. It would be working on the Sabbath. I don't know if it applied to men. If it did apply to men, I would be in trouble looking in the mirror, wouldn't I? So you see what the Pharisees had done. They had added man-made rules and regulations. What they're concerned about is that Jesus and the disciples are breaking their rules. And that provokes this antagonism. They're angry. So the activity of Jesus and the disciples, the antagonism of the Pharisees, thirdly, the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is why we read those unusual verses in the Old Testament, 25 to 28. Because that gives us the background to what Jesus is saying now. Jesus said to them, have you never read what David did, King David, when he was in need and hungry, and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread. The bread which was put into the tabernacle in the Old Testament by the priests and was God's ceremonial law was that it should be kept for the priests. And then it was changed every Jewish Sabbath. So he's saying, David ate the showbread, which it is not lawful to eat, except for the priests. And also gave some to those who were with him, the men who were with him. So those regulations from Leviticus about this showbread, that it was to be put into the temple, into the tabernacle, only the priests were to eat it. The priest was on that day taking it out. David asks the priest. The priest doesn't rebuke him. The priest gives him the bread. David and his men eat the showbread. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. So Jesus answers their question, but he also then deals with some deeper issues as well. The immediate question, verses 25 and 26, have you never read what David did? You experts in the law, you doctors of law, in your reading of the Old Testament, in all your expertise, have you never read what King David did? King David, who's your great hero. And the Lord Jesus points them now to this incident in the life of David. David had just fled from the court of Saul with the help of his friend Jonathan. He'd come to the house of God, to the tabernacle at Nob. He found the priest on the Jewish Sabbath removing the old bread from this tabernacle. The priest had just put the new bread there. David and his men were hungry. David came across the priest with the loaves of bread in his hands. And David was allowed to cross that boundary of the ceremonial law, which said only the priests could eat the special bread. There's no rebuke from the priest. There's no indication that God was displeased with what David did. The bread was the divine provision for David and his men when they were hungry. And Jesus cites that incident. Now, it's very important that we get this. What he's saying is, if David, King David, in the face of human need, was permitted to cross a God-appointed ceremonial law. Well, now, could not Jesus and his disciples, in their real need, break one of the silly man-made rules of the Pharisees? That's his point. If David and his men could cross the boundary of a God-appointed ceremonial law, not the moral law, ceremonial law, then could not he and his disciples break the silly regulations of the Pharisees? That's the reasoning of Jesus. In Proverbs 26, verse 5, the Bible says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Jesus is answering them in their own folly. If it was proper for David to eat the showbread, David, your great hero, your great king, He crossed God's ceremonial law boundary. Then, I have no problem, Jesus is saying, breaking your silly man-made rules about the Sabbath. That's his argument. But there are deeper issues, verses 27 and 28. Because he goes on to say, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus doesn't only answer the immediate question, because otherwise it wouldn't have been long before the Pharisees came up with another question about another of their silly man-made regulations. And Jesus knew that the Pharisees were going to be offended again and again and again by his Sabbath practice, because there were deeper issues. And the deeper issues were, number one, they didn't understand the nature of God's appointed day of rest, the Sabbath. And number two, they didn't know who the appointed legislator, the lawmaker of the Sabbath, who that really was. So Jesus addresses now some deeper issues. Verse 27. He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. You Pharisees don't really understand the nature of the Sabbath, he's saying. You have added 1,511 man-made regulations to God's law. That's what they had done. That's literally what they had done. They said, God's day of rest is a day for our rules and regulations. And Jesus is saying, no, you Pharisees are thinking backwards. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was brought into being for men and women, for their good, for their blessing, for the advancement of spiritual life. If you understood what the Sabbath was really about, you would have no problem with my disciples having this little health food snack, relieving their hunger, probably as they were on their way back home after synagogue worship. Because the custom of Jesus was, on the Jewish Sabbath, to go to the synagogue. So you don't really understand the nature of the Sabbath, he's saying to them. And number two, you don't understand who the lawmaker of the Sabbath, who that is, verse 28. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. You Pharisees think you have the right to make laws about what is right and wrong on the Sabbath. But you do not have that right, Jesus says. The Son of Man, Jesus, is Lord of the Sabbath. You Pharisees think you have the right to make up all sorts of silly rules, but I am the Lord of the Sabbath. That's what Jesus is saying. I gave it at creation as a gracious gift to men and women. I introduced it at the wilderness and gave it to my people in the history of redemption. I wrote it on the tablets of stone as the fourth of the Ten Commandments, which summarized the moral law for all time. And now, as Lord of the Sabbath, I'm stripping away all the silly man-made rules which you've added and made the Sabbath a burden. I will nail to my cross everything that attached to that state of Old Testament immaturity. According to Colossians 2:16, the Jewish Sabbath was nailed to Christ's cross. I'll take into the tomb all that is shadowy and typical in the Jewish Sabbath, and I'll rise from the dead to change the day of Sabbath celebration from the last day of the week, Jewish Sabbath, Saturday, to the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, Sunday, changing the focus from creation to redemption. The Lord's Day, Sunday, the Christian Sabbath, to crown that with the glory of Christ's redemptive work for sinners. So that's what Jesus is saying. And as we think about it, sometimes people say to me that the idea of a Lord's Day is a burden. It's a burden to think of the Lord's Day, a Christian Sabbath. And Jesus is saying, is it a burden that the Lord of the Sabbath should take to himself on the cross all the guilt that we've incurred in our self-destruction, that we think we can live every day as we like, just as we please, disregard God, disregard God's claims, disregard that Jesus should rise from the dead on the first day of the week. Forget about Jesus. Forget about Jesus as the Lord of the Sabbath. Is it a burden that he should send his Spirit down on the church and choose to meet with his people on this Lord's Day, in particular, blessing? That's not a burden to the people of God. For the people of God welcome a recurring Lord's Day. It's God's gift to them. Do you see Jesus Christ this morning as your Lord and as Lord of the Sabbath? Jesus didn't abolish it. In redemption, Jesus doesn't abolish God's gifts. He purifies them, elevates them, gives them back to his people, soaked in his blood and throbbing with the life of the Holy Spirit. So now I want to apply these verses to us, because if we understand what they meant at that time, how do they apply to us this morning? And there are three ways I want to try and apply them to our minds and consciences and hearts this morning. The first is the error of undermining the Lord's Day by legalism. Now, by legalism, I do not mean keeping the Ten Commandments. Some people regard obeying the Ten Commandments as somehow being legalistic. That's not legalism. That's evangelical obedience. If you're a Christian this morning, you are not saved by good works. No, you're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. But you are saved for good works. And how do you know what good works are? Well, here's one way you know. You look at the Ten Commandments and you say, this is how God describes the happy, holy life of a Christian. Or 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. John the Apostle says, now by this we know that we know him, Jesus Christ, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You say to me this morning, I know Jesus Christ, but I don't care about the Ten Commandments. The Bible says to you, you're a liar. So what do we mean by legalism? What we mean by legalism is man-made rules. Man-made rules like the Pharisees made up rules to impose their rules on the consciences of men and women. They put their man-made rules on the same footing as the law of God. And when you try to add man-made rules to the Ten Commandments, that's when you end up with legalism. God is very wise. He gives us 10 commandments. Not 9, not 11, not 12, not 100, not 1,511. How could the Pharisees end up in a situation where they accuse the Son of God of lawlessness? As if he and his disciples are the ministers of sin. Well, it's because of legalism where they put their man-made rules on the same level as the law of God. So we must not fall into that snare. If you're a Christian and you begin to take seriously that the Sabbath was made for man, and you understand the fourth commandment is one of the Ten Commandments, Christians are to remember the Sabbath day, the Lord's Day. They apply biblical principles to that Lord's Day. But what we can't do then is draw up a rule book and say, here are Kensett Evangelical Church's 1,511 things you must not do on the Lord's Day. If you don't do any of these 1,511 things on a Sunday, you'll be fine. No. A man-made rule book can't give you a heart for God. But if you have a heart for God this morning, you won't get that heart for God through a rule book. No, you get it through faith in Jesus Christ, and then out of love for Jesus Christ, thankfulness to him, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, seeking to understand God's word and how it applies to you, your life begins to be reordered, changed, and you say, how can I please God? And you don't do that by legalism. No, you do it by a heart for God. So the error of undermining the Lord's Day by legalism. But then secondly, the error of downgrading the Lord's Day because of prejudice. You see, we are living at the moment in a society, in a culture that is completely downgraded the Lord's Day. And worldliness will swallow us up if we don't Be careful and watch out. I'm amazed sometimes if I speak about the Lord's Day to Christians, or if I speak about the Christian Sabbath, some people look as if you've just descended from Mars. What does the word Sabbath mean? It means rest. So in talking about the Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day, we're not talking about going to the synagogue. No, if the Sabbath was made for men and women by God, then we receive it as a gift from God to us. If Adam and Eve before the fall needed one day in Sem to contemplate God's work of creation and refresh themselves, well then how much more in a fallen world do we need a day when we rest from our normal labors and we contemplate what God has done for us in Jesus Christ and we gather with the people of God to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness? That's not burdensome. Only those whose eyes are just downward on things of this world can think of that as burdensome, living for self. No, the Christian, the child of God, says, the Lord's day was made for me. God sets apart a day in which I gather with his people, rejoice in the Lord, give a day to worship the God of salvation. Whenever I've preached a sermon about this issue, I've always got into trouble. And I got into trouble because there are two diseases I want to talk to you about. And depending on where I am, I get into trouble on one side or the other. So let me tell you about a disease called Welshitis. I was brought up in a society which was infected with that disease, Welshitis, which said, the Lord's Day means I go to church on a Sunday night. In the morning, I stay at home, I cook Sunday dinner, or I have a lying in bed till midday, or do all sorts of things. But an hour on a Sunday night, I can go to church and worship God. So typically, as I was growing up in Wales, Sunday morning, congregation, very small. Sunday evening, congregation, very big. And it was an attitude that I was used to in Wales. The idea was, you go to church on a Sunday evening, and you do what you like the rest of the day. And then you move to England. I went to Sheffield, and I'm in London. But there is another disease. So I'm going to duck in a minute now. Because this disease, I'm going to call it Englishitis, okay? Which is, I give God an hour on a Sunday morning, and then, after Sunday morning, I do what I like the rest of the day. Now, let me read the commandment to you in Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So if the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, is now the Christian's Sabbath, a day of rest, it's not a day just of inactivity. If you're just going to say, I'll stay in bed all day on Sunday and I'll have a day of rest, that'd be keeping Sunday as a day of rest. I'll just stay in bed all day. No, God's day of rest is not a lazy day. It's a day of rest from your own labors, so you give yourself now to seeking God. You stop doing what you normally do and you give yourself to God. You praise God. You give yourself to worship, seeking God. If you're a Christ one, then you say, this is God's gift to me as a day of salvation and grace where I particularly focus on the Saviour. It's not a tyranny then to give a day to God. If you say to me this morning, I'm going to do whatever I like on this Lord's Day, it tells me something. You're saying, it's not the Lord's Day, it's my day. It's my time. It's my life. I can live however I please. Well, when John tells you, that's the attitude of someone who's not a Christian, living in rebellion against God. No, our society, sadly, will swallow you up if you're not careful. You'll downgrade the Lord's Day, because that's what our society has done. Many of us were brought up at a time when it was the custom on the Lord's Day for people, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, to worship God. That is fast disappearing from our culture. Why? Because the Lord's Day has been downgraded. So there is an error of undermining the Lord's Day by legalism. There's an error of downgrading the Lord's Day because of prejudice. And then there's the error of refusing to acknowledge the Lord's Day because of rebellion. It's the carnal-minded enmity with God that says, I am not going to give time to God. My life is mine. I can do what I like. Well, if the first commandment in the Ten Commandments gives us the object of worship, worship God. If the second commandment gives us the means of worship, worship God in spirit and truth, not by idols. If the third commandment gives us the manner of worship, reverence God's name. Don't use God's name in a frivolous, vain, light way. The fourth commandment gives us the time of worship. So don't trifle with the law of God. Don't argue with God's law. I see this particularly at this time in our society, where the tragedy is not just that society has lost this view of the importance of the Lord's Day, but that the church, instead of raising up a prophetic voice, seeks to accommodate its theology and says, oh, it's all right, people can well worship God any way they like and at any time they like. It doesn't really matter if we don't worship on the Lord's Day. We are living in a lawless age. And lawlessness is seen in a rebellion against God and against this truth that God has appointed one day in seven for spiritual worship. Now, that's not legalism. No. Those who downgrade the Lord's Day or rebel against it, I think that at this point, hear these words of Jesus where he says, the Son of Man is, not was, is also Lord of the Sabbath. So to engage in the worship of God, to hear the word of God, to worship together with the people of God, to meet together, to seek God and pray. We are going to be against the spirit of the age, for sure. But surely we're going to be under the guidance of God by his word and by the Holy Spirit. When there are those who say, I will not keep the Lord's Day for the worship of God, in Revelation 14:11, God says of them, they have no rest. Those who say, I will take no rest. I will do what I like. It's my time. It's my day. I'm going to live as I please. I will take no rest. God says, Revelation 14:11, they will have no rest. You won't hear my word. You won't rest in the salvation of my Son, Jesus Christ. You won't set apart that time for worship. Then God says, you will have no rest. No rest day or night. No rest for eternity. When God in his grace subdues the heart of a rebel sinner and you embrace Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your Lord and Savior and King, you are not saved by good works. But what happens is God begins to work a change in you because you are saved for good works. And what you find happening, you find that there's a love for God and his word. There's a desire for worship. There's a new zeal to witness. There's reality in prayer. And along with that, there's a new regard for the Lord's Day. Because the Holy Spirit writes the law of God on the regenerate heart. So the Holy Spirit writes the Ten Commandments on the regenerate heart. And the Christian says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Psalm 40, verse 8. So here's Isaiah describing that heart that has known the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God and delights now in God. Psalm 58, Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. What's he describing? He's saying God has done something in the heart of this person. And now they regard this day for God, a day of resting from what they normally do to seek God and worship him. It's a delight. So the challenge for me and for you, as we think about this incident of Jesus and his disciples going through that standing grain long ago, it's got something to say to us this morning. Do we receive each Lord's Day as God's gift, thanking him for it, and see it as a delight, a blessing? And that God will write that on our hearts this morning from his holy word and by the Holy Spirit. That this is the Saviour we delight in. We come to meet with him. The Saviour who died for us. Cleanses us from sin by his blood. Clothes us with his righteousness. Rose from the dead to justify us before God. That God will give us that heart that will say, so to come and worship that Saviour is a delight. And it's the blessing of each recurring Lord's Day. Let's come to God then. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for the challenge and the privilege that we enjoy this morning, each recurring Lord's Day. May it be to us a delight, rejoicing in the Saviour, those who know him, this Saviour, his cleansing blood, his perfect righteousness. What a delight it is then to worship that risen Saviour. And we pray, Lord, that the challenge of your holy law to our hearts, as it convicts and cuts and breaks in upon mind and conscience and heart and life, will cause us to know that that word of God which wounds points us to the Saviour who heals, the Saviour who is the Lord of the Sabbath, and who upon that Sabbath day, as he challenged the Pharisees and all their man-made rules and regulations, pointed to himself as the eternal legislator, the lawgiver, the one who gave that law at creation at Sinai, and by his resurrection from the dead has given us this day of rest. We rest, Lord, today from what we normally do to worship you, the Saviour, and we pray, Lord, that you'll subdue every rebel thought in our minds and hearts and make us all subject to Jesus Christ the Lord. We thank you for him again. Where would we be without him? The Lord who has cleansed us and who brings us to God. So hear us for the Saviour's sake. Amen. Well, we're going to sing as a closing hymn, number 60 from our own hymn book, which is in this section on the Lord's Day. Number 60. Come, let us with our Lord arise, our Lord who made both earth and skies, who died to save the world he made and rose triumphant from the dead. Hymn number 60. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with us, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.